I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You are probably aware of the bombing that took place today in Baghdad. There was a 1,000-pound car bomb that exploded and destroyed a hotel. And at last count, there were 27 dead and 40 wounded. Most of them Iraqis, although there were a few foreigners who were injured. We had the attack in Madrid last week that killed almost a couple hundred people. And just when it seems like things are going to die down, there's another bomb or another explosion or another bit of chaos going off in the world around us. And I got an email that said we need to pray, encourages us to pray and pray for world peace and pray that these countries will come to peace. And it kind of got me thinking, and yes, prayer is obviously always needed, and these are serious times, but how do we pray? How are we supposed to pray in times like this? I mean, we who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we believe that His return is soon, believe that there are certain prophecies about that, and that the Bible says there are certain things that need to take place before He reveals Himself, before the kingdom of God is revealed in its fullness, and before Jesus is the second return takes place. And some of those things are violence and destruction and terror. And so how do we pray? Do we pray that the temporary truces that are drawn up between nations will hold? Do we pray that there will be peace on the earth? Do we pray that God will hasten the destruction so He'll come back real soon? How do we pray? I came across a prayer today that Paul prayed, and I call it tonight Paul's Prayer for Peace. One verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. I'd like you to take a look at it with me. The 3:16s are pretty neat. You ought to take a look through that sometime. Just go through all the books of the Bible and read all the 3:16s and see what they have to say. But listen to this one. Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." I believe that Paul prayed for peace in every circumstance. This was his prayer. Interestingly enough, if you were to read the whole chapter, you would find that there was some dissension and some disorder. Certainly not on the same equivalency of terrorist bombs and the destruction that we have today. But nevertheless, Paul's closing thoughts were a prayer for peace. So what I'd like to do tonight is look at this and learn from it and see if we can't learn how to pray in this day, in this age, in the time that we're in. So won't you bow with me? Just bow our hearts together. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your throne room to learn from You, we thank You that we have experienced Your presence tonight. As we've worshipped You, we've glorified You with songs, with hymns, with spiritual songs. I pray that You've been blessed by that. I know that we have. Now open our eyes and open our minds to have an understanding how we are to pray. Teach us, O Lord, that we might walk circumspectly, that we might live according to Your righteousness and demonstrate Your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse that is so jam-packed of so many good truths. What I'd like to do is walk through these truths with you for a few minutes. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." The first revelation that we find here is that Jesus is the Lord of peace. This is very similar to some of the other passages where Paul and other writers ascribe titles to Jesus or to the Father as the God of peace. In Romans, he uses that phrase. In other places, he uses that phrase. But here we use this interesting terminology, the Lord of peace. Now, there are lots of people who preside over peace summits and peace treaties and peace sessions and peace talks and all of that. And you'll have people who even win prizes for peace. The Nobel Peace Prize is given out to those who make great efforts and great strides for the purpose of peace. But what's interesting is that Jesus is so much more effective because He's not someone who has to harangue. I like that word. H-A-R-A-N-G-U-E. Harangue. Cool word. He doesn't have to compromise. He doesn't have to placate. P-L-A-C-A-T-E. Neat word. He doesn't try to satisfy the whims of both parties. He doesn't have to negotiate the landmines of political proprietariness. I can't spell proprietariness. Here's the deal. He's the Lord of peace. He's not the peace prize winner. He's not the peace treaty compromiser. He's the Lord of peace. He doesn't just preside over peace summits or peace treaty. He presides over peace itself. He presides over peace itself. He's not the author of peace treaties. He's the author of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, prophesied of one who would come. Using similar language, one verse that you're familiar with, Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 6, and Laurie will probably beat us to it. But verse number 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. So when we pray to Jesus for peace, we're not praying for someone who hopes for peace. We're not praying to someone who works for peace. We're not praying to someone who negotiates for peace. We're praying for one who commands peace, who speaks peace. He's the Lord. He's the Master. So we saw that in the calming of the wind and the waves. He walks out of the boat. He's been asleep in the back of the boat. He's been tired. He's been beat. He's been whooped. He hadn't been beaten. He's just been physically consumed and tired from all the journeys and all the ministry he's been doing. He's asleep in the boat, and the winds come up, and the storm comes up, and the waves come up, and the disciples are worried, and they say, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" And they wake him up. "Don't you care about us?" And what does he say? One word, and then two more words, so I guess a total of three. But the first word is, "Peace, be still." Now, how can he say that? Because he commands peace. He's in charge of peace. He's the Master of peace. He's the Lord of peace. So this is the first truth that's given to us. And so when we begin to pray for our world and pray for the state of affairs in our nation and in our understanding of the world affairs, we understand, first of all, that He is the Lord of peace. This is what Paul introduces. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Now what I want you to look at is this word "grant." This signifies to me that He's the peace giver. He's the Lord of peace, but He's not just hoarding it up. He's not just holding it all up for Himself. I'm in charge of all the peace, and I'm really happy because I'm really peaceful. I got all the peace. Paul's prayer is that He will grant, or that He will give, or that He will bestow, that He will liberally pour out. What if peace only came through our hard work? What if peace only came through the work and the efforts and the labor of man? If that were the case, then we would never have peace, but what little peace we would have would be short-lived because we get tired. We can't hope that it holds up forever. What we find, though, is that Jesus is the peace giver, and this shows me that He desires to give. He desires to grant. Paul prays something he knows God wants to do. He wants to give us His peace. And he's praying in this situation, in every situation, that we would understand that God is the peace giver. The reason He can do that is because He's the Lord of peace. Now look, there is a peace that we're supposed to work for. Okay, there is a peace that we're supposed to work for. There is, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called," any guesses? "Sons of God." Now think about that word for a second. Blessed are the peacemakers. There are some scenarios where we're called to make peace. And generally speaking, this is an area of relationships, brothers and sisters, family relationships, body relationship. We're called to make peace. As far as possible, you be at peace with all men. But when you see brothers and sisters that are at odds and you have the opportunity to minister peace and to make peace, there's a certain kind of peace that you can bring about by being God's agent of peace. But when we start talking about that deep inner recess of peace that is way down deep inside, that peace that gives you that calm in the midst of the storm, you can't make that. I can't make that. We can't make that kind of peace. Only the Lord of peace can do that. Matter of fact, it seems like the harder we work for that deep peace, the more elusive it gets. I hear testimony after testimony of people that they're always looking for that brass ring. They're always looking for, if I just get this, I'll be happy. If I just achieve this accomplishment, then I'll feel success. Or then I'll feel, what they're looking for is peace. Jim hopefully doesn't mind me using him as an example. I remember reading, Jim and I have been friends for a long, long, long time. And I remember in his CCI Devo that he writes so wonderfully, he shares parts of his life with us. And he shared at one time about some of the different things that he tried to do to find peace. And he could probably spend some time talking to us about the books that he's read and the self-help guides and the journeys for realization and I can't think of all those terms, but he described that journey. And when I read it, I got tired reading it. You know, I mean, it's a lot of work. Well, Jesus is the one who gives the peace. And this is what Paul is trying to point out to us, is that in these times of turmoil, in these times of conflict, the only one who can give the peace is the Lord of peace. And I want to show you something that is kind of cool to me. And I'm just picking on words in this one verse. He says in verse 16, "May the Lord of peace Himself grant you peace." I think this is so cool because He gives it personally. I like to get presents. I like to get gifts. I think most of us enjoy that. It's nice to get, you know, come home and there's a UPS box there in the house in front of the door, and you open it up and there's a present from Grandma or from somebody. You know, Aunt Sue sent you a present. But it's even better when someone looks you up and gives it to you personally. Now, that's just so cool. A personal gift. And this is the deal here. Look at this verse again. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant." This is Paul's prayer, that God will intervene Himself, that He will give it personally. Now, the reason that He does that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Two thoughts we've had so far. We've talked about the Lord of peace. We've talked about Jesus being the Lord of peace, being able to command peace. We've talked about Him being the peace giver, that He desires to pour it out, to bestow it. This is His desire. Now, the third thing that I want to point out to you is that timing is everything. This is an important lesson I learned in high school. I can remember in my junior year, I had myself and John Tabler, my best friend in high school. We were the kings of the low brass section. I was first chair tuba and John was first chair trombone. We were the low brass kings. And we believed in band in high school that low brass ruled. Like, yeah, you got flutes and piccolos and trumpets and they're the frill. You know, they're like a little lace on top. But if you don't have the low brass, you don't have nothing. You got to have the foundation. You know, so we thought we were it. Well, our junior year in high school, towards the end of that year, he and I both began looking into possibly going to a different high school. We were looking at going over to Peabody and getting involved in some magnet programs over there. And I think we kind of talked each other into doing it together. You know how kids can talk to each other into doing stuff. And so we decided we were going to do that. And we made up our minds and we investigated and we looked into the paperwork and we were going to go play in the Peabody band. And we were going to go take the Peabody classes and we were set. And so we decided, when are we going to tell our band director? John Clement was our band director at the time. And John Clement had poured his life into our high school band and really just was lived for band. And it was a very good friend. He's one of those teachers that took a great interest in you. One of those teachers that really just was very much involved in the lives of his students. And so we knew he was going to be a little disappointed when we told him. So we decided to wait until after the spring concert. We didn't want to tell him before the spring concert because that, you know, that would be a letdown for him. And the spring concert was the big deal, the big spring concert. So we decided to wait until after the spring concert to tell him. So we told him about 15 minutes after the spring concert was over. Everybody was up there and you know, the band had done great. Everybody standing ovation, all this stuff. The spring concert's over. We start breaking down. And John and I, still in our uniform, still with our instruments, walk over. "Mr. Clement, we need to talk to you about something. We both decided that we're going to be leaving. We're going to Peabody next year. And we're going to go to this other school. And we just want to let you know." And man, it was like we had crushed the guy. I mean, it's like we had literally crushed his hopes and his, you know, because he was a trombone player. He understood low brass. He knew how valuable and important low brass was. And here are his two top low brass players both saying they're not coming back next year. It'd be like Tom Landry hearing that Roger Staubach and Emmitt Smith wasn't coming back next year. They decided to go play for the Washington Redskins. Now, that didn't identify with some of you, but some of you are like, huh? Did Emmitt Smith play with Roger Staubach? I don't think so. I kind of got different eras, don't I? Tony Dorsett and Roger Staubach telling Coach Landry, we're going to go play for the Washington Redskins. All right. Here's the thing, though, to make a long story short. John Clement's heart, his face was crestfallen, his heart was broken in a manner of speaking, and it really disturbed him deeply. And I remember the statement he said to me. He said, guys, one day you're going to learn there's a time for everything. And this was not the time or the place to tell me this news. You should have waited. Man. But then all of a sudden my heart was broken. I was like, oh my God, I hurt him. You know what? I had gotten so self-absorbed in me and my plans and what I was going to do and how excited I was. I wasn't thinking about how it was going to affect him. All I was thinking about was me and how excited I was about this new move in my life, this new change in my life. Not thinking about the impact it was going to have. And he made that statement. He said, one day you're going to learn there's a time for everything. And this was not the time or the place. Well, come to find out, it didn't end up going to Peabody. I ended up staying there the next year and working with him. But I never forget that moment, that crestfallen look on his face and when he said that statement. Well, it's true. That's a negative example of the truth, but timing is everything. You all know that timing is very important. Well, this verse has a lot of time in it. Has a lot of time in it. Let me show you some of the time that's in this verse. Verse 16 begins with verse 1. It says the word now. Now. This is a now promise. I don't want to spend too much time there because that's really a connecting point. But that's our first introduction to time. The next introduction to show that God's peace is not something that's from the past. It's not something that's future and is yet to come, yet to be given. He says, now may the Lord of peace continually, and I like that word continually. This is that ongoing, perpetual motion, never ending, cup so full that your saucer is overflowing type thing. This is that continual. The point is that God's peace is not here today and gone tomorrow. God's peace is not something that's like the morning dew that when you first get up looks refreshing, then it soaks your socks when you walk out to get the newspaper, but then by the time the sun comes up real good, it's gone. God's peace is not like that little bit of mist that comes in off the fog. That's the word they call it. That little fog that comes up and obscures your vision, and then by 10 o'clock is gone for the day. God's peace is a continual outpouring. This is something that never ceases to comfort. It's continual. It's unbroken. It is not changing with outward circumstances. This is demonstrated by the very next verse, or the next word, next phrase. Paul says, may God grant you peace in every circumstance. So here's the thing. When we begin to pray and understand the timing of God's peace, it is a now kind of peace. It is an ongoing, continual peace, and it's a peace for all time. This word in every circumstance demonstrates a faith. When we pray this way, we're demonstrating faith. What does Romans 8:28 say? Yeah, God causes all things to work together for good. For those that love Him are called according to His purpose. And this, when we pray this way, we're praying a faith-filled prayer that says, God, I understand that You are in control. I know and believe that You do all things well. You do all things well. And so even though what I see right now is not well, in this circumstance, Your peace will prevail. In this circumstance, Your peace will prevail. The Greek for in every circumstance means in every way or in every place. It's one of these phrases that just covers every bit of territory you can imagine. And listen to that again. Paul's prayer for peace is that may the Lord of peace personally Himself always, without end, give you His peace all the time. Man, that's some pretty good stuff. That was Nathan's translation, paraphrase. And then we come to the guarantee of our peace. We talked about the Lord of Peace. We talked about Him being the peace giver. We talked about the timing of this and not the universality, but the eternality. Is that a word? Eternality? The eternalness of this peace? Now we have the guarantee of this peace. The Lord be with you all. This is the guarantee of our peace. Sister Laura, if you'd put Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 5. This is the guarantee of our peace. Because Paul says, closes this little sentence prayer, one sentence prayer, saying, "The Lord be with you." And that's, and let me show you why that's going to guarantee our peace. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Micah's worried. Micah's concerned. Well, verse 1 shows why. "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They've laid siege against us with a rod. They will smite the judge of Israel in the cheek." Micah's looking at this, at Jerusalem being surrounded by her enemies. But look at verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who was in labor has borne a child." Sounds interesting. "Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Now you've got to look at the first few words of verse 5. First six words. "This one will be our peace." Oh, I like that. So when Paul prays, "The Lord be with you," he's saying the peace will be with you. This one will be our peace. When Paul prays, "The Lord be with you all," he's praying, and the peace is going to be with you. This is the guarantee of your peace, because His presence guarantees it. He is the peace Himself. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not going to go there, but in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about a great division that everybody was familiar with, the Jews and the Gentiles. And we have this huge division. It's been described in so many different ways. And Paul, when he talks about this ongoing deep division, declares that Jesus Himself is our peace. Isaiah tells us that He's going to keep us in perfect peace when we keep our minds on Him. The point is that His presence guarantees peace. His person guarantees peace. Peter lost the peace when he lost the view of Jesus, right? He's walking on the water. All of a sudden, things became unpeaceful when his eyes got distracted by the other things. But Paul's prayer is that we will understand the Lord's presence guarantees His peace. So, how do we pray in these difficult days? Do we pray that President Bush and the new Prime Minister of Spain and the Commander General, Secretary General of the UN arrive at a way of bringing about a peace treaty to the Middle East, and all? Do we pray that someone will come that we'll find, somebody will find an answer so everybody will just get along over there? I don't think so. I think the way we pray is for the true kind of peace that grips the heart, that grips the mind. I think we pray for the peace that each one of us needs in our hearts to know that in every circumstance, even if there's a car bomb in Pineville, that His peace will guard our heart. I think we pray for this kind of peace. And I believe we pray that the Prince of Peace will prevail. I don't think we should be surprised at wars and rumors of wars. I don't think we should be surprised at that. And I don't think I can pray for peace on earth the way a lot of people do, thinking, well, if just all the armies will stop fighting, then that'll be the way it should be. I believe that my prayer should be a biblical prayer that begins with Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." It includes this idea that Paul's prayer for peace May the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. You see, this is a prayer for the believer. This is the prayer for the believer in the midst of that circumstance. Outside circumstance doesn't really matter. War in Iraq, war in Iran, bombs and car bombs and threats of terror around us, those are circumstances. Paul's prayer is that in every circumstance, you, the child of God, your heart will be guarded with peace. How can it be guarded with peace? The Lord be with you all. That's the guarantee. Lord Jesus, I thank you for a simple message. One verse. Just a few words. But so full of comfort and so full of instruction for us. Teach us, Lord, to ever live in your peace. To be mindful of the fact that you've given us peace, you'll not take it away, and that you guarantee our peace through your person, that you are the Prince of Peace. You are our peace. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when you go home tonight and you haven't seen the news yet, and you read about the bombing in Baghdad, and you hear about the uproar in Spain, and the fussing over who's going to be the next president, you realize those things are just circumstances. They don't change your peace. They don't change your peace.